Good morning.
Good morning.
Hey, how are you, Tara?
Stacey. Good morning, it's Tammy.
Good morning.
Hi, Stacy.
Hi.
Morning, Stacy.
Hi, everybody. How's everybody doing? Okay.
Doing good. How are you?
All right. I'm here, yeah.
Bye-bye.
Good. How are you?
Lisa? Is Lisa okay? Lisa? Oh, yeah.
Coffee's good today. That's your bunny? Yeah. That's your bunny? Harry? Yeah, Harry? Mm-hmm.
What, Harry the bunny? I know him
yeah.
all too well. We were addicted to baby first for like 4 years, 3 years maybe. He's lost it now.
Yeah, he likes Harry. Harry and Larry.
Yep.
Harry.
Harry.
We have a volunteer
now,
that would like to lead us in prayer this morning.
Hello?
Hold on.
We have a volunteer that would like to lead us in prayer this morning.
Oh, yes, I would. I have a need, so I don't know if anybody else does. Oh, God, it would come, and I'm so grateful for this time. And I have to admit, you know, Lord, I'm feeling it. I'm feeling a little way down, and I'm asking you, if anybody else is, to just uplift us today. We thank you for the word that's coming forth, for you being faithful to speak to us in spite of ourselves and in spite of what's going on today in the world. God, we look to you today. We open our hearts to you, our minds, our stubborn thoughts, that you would just chip away at anything that's not like you in us. God, just take it away so we can hear your word and be changed and move forward in you, not in ourselves, but in you. God, we look to you in all things. We thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, we give you praise and honor. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Well, we first, good morning, everybody. I know
good morning.
Some mornings are harder than others.
Yeah.
But we're going to go back to where we were. We're still in Matthew. And when we started this Bible study about 2 years ago, we started with from the foundational structure of Christianity. Good morning. We started with the foundational structure of Christianity, and we talked about the foundation of our belief system as far as who is the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, what does Trinity mean. We went through those kind of like Christianity 101. So, because without an understanding of exactly what you believe, it's hard to share and witness. Make sense? So now we're going forward, and to me, when we talk about the foundation of our belief system, and we understand the basics of what salvation is, what salvation isn't, what all that means, then the next type part of foundational teaching that I think of is the real basic foundational teachings of Christ, and that's how where we are in the Beatitudes. And it sounds, for those of us who have read Matthew 5, and that most of us at some point in life have heard a lot of the principles that we're covering, but yet we really haven't. It's easy to gloss over a thou shalt not or a you shall, but not really internalize what that means or what it looks like. That's why I think that the Holy Spirit has led us to Matthew, the 5th chapter, and we're going to pick up from there. And somebody who hasn't read before can, who hasn't read before that's on the line today? Because I need a reader, and it's somebody else's turn. Who might that be?
If you're doing turns, it was my turn, but I have a loud video in the background, so I don't know if it'll be good for me to read today. This is Tammy.
Okay. So I need another reader today.
Is Stacy on the line?
I'm here. I was just asking if you were. I think it's your turn, Lisa, because I had my turn. I mean, I missed.
Okay,
yeah,
I'll
think
read.
I had to. Okay.
So we're going to start from where we left off, which was Matthew, the 5th chapter. And I think I stopped after verse probably 31. So 33.
Okay.
33.
Matthew 5 and 33. Just give me 1 second. Again, you have heard it said. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord your vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to do is say simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one.
Okay, we're doing this one verse at a time so that we can kind of dissect it. So...
One second.
First of all, it was very common and very acceptable practice to swear by God in these times, even among them it was kind of frowned upon, because usually when a person has to swear and, swear to God and this, that, and the other. Most people have learned by now that when a person goes through that much to say, I'm telling the truth, usually they're not. And it's kind of simple, because if you're not willing to keep the first commandment, you probably aren't keeping the 7th one either. Thou shalt not use the name of the Lord thy God in vain, and thou shalt not lie. And people kind of figure it out that they kind of go synonymous. So when a person goes on and on and on, oh, believe me, oh, you got to, when a person goes that far usually to say, I'm telling the truth, that's a red flag to a lot of people that have been on the planet long enough that probably there's something about this that is skewed, if truthful at all. But he's telling us not to swear in the first place. And he's telling us, for a couple of reasons. Number one, when you make your oath unto God, to swear to God or making even an oath to God is kind of a very foolish thing to do. And tell me somebody why.
He can hold you to it?
Yes. He can hold you to it. Why else is a good reason?
I think because as easily as you swore to him that you could have easily not swore to him, like that old saying in the Bible says, that you're gay being gay, and nay, because he's not really forcing us to do it. We're willingly swearing to God to do something, and he's not forcing us to do it. If we need help, he will give it.
So basically when you're swearing to God that you will do something, you're making him a promise.
Yes.
There is not a more unwise thing that you can do, I've learned from experience, than making God promises. You don't have to, if you didn't make the promise, you wouldn't be breaking it. He goes on to talk about you can't even make a head of your hair white or black. So you're not in as much control as you think you are. So making promises that you break is more egregious than not making the promise at all. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
On top of that, I don't think we understand ourselves, even ourselves, of what we understand and what we don't understand in our own lives as to what we're in control of. Let's say, for example, you think you're in complete control of I can stop eating sugar at any time. I can stop any time. I don't have to eat sugar. I can stop at any time. But you may not realize that you've got a blood sugar problem at this point and that you're addicted to sugar like most Americans. And it's not going to be as easy as you think. And you will most likely fall back into temptation. So why make promises? Don't make promises that, you know, you may think that you can keep or, you know, boast about what I will and will not do. I find that has been, that causes problems that you don't have to have. Don't make the promise in the first place. Instead of making God promises, maybe what we ought to be doing is asking God for help. When we fall, we're really quick to make promises. God, if you just, I'm so sorry, I repent, I will never do this again. How about, God, I am so sorry, I repent. Please help me get up.
Mm-hmm.
Please gird up my walk. Please walk with me, before me, behind me, and alongside me so I don't fall so readily. But it is coming from pride when we try to talk about what we will do, what we won't do, what we're capable of doing, and what we're not. Next verse. But I say unto you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is the throne, nor by the earth, for it is its footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear even by your own head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes and your no be no. For whatever more than that is from the evil one. What principle is being taught that about letting your yes be yes and your no be no for what more than that comes from evil? What principle is being taught there? What's the principle? What's God, what's the Lord Jesus getting at here?
Integrity?
Integrity, but why is he saying it comes from evil?
Because the author of lies is the devil.
Richard says because the author of lies is the devil.
Mm-hmm.
What about that when we start talking too much, eventually we say more than we should have said, and eventually things are being said that shouldn't be said. Does that make sense? He's saying let your yes be yes and your no be no. He's also saying that when you say yes, the answer really is yes. And when you say no, your answer is no. What is he talking about here? He's talking about integrity. And then don't start all this embellishing. Add a little bit more to make the story more interesting. Saying more than has to be said. Is he saying that we should be a people that when somebody asks you a question, your answer is just yes, or your answer is no, so there's only two words to your vocabulary? Is that what he's insinuating?
No.
Of course
no.
not. But he's also talking about that we do way too much extra talking. And that if you talk long enough, eventually, what can happen? You can say things that you shouldn't be saying or things that you regret. And that would not be uncommon. In Psalms chapter 141, verse 4, starting with verse 3, he says, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch at the door of my lips." He also talks about how the tongue is a member that cannot be tamed. How the tongue can be responsible for a blaze of fires. He compares it to the rudder on a ship, that tiny little mechanism that determines the destination, the course of an entire ship. Let that rudder be off, it can lead the entire ship to destruction. And our tongue works the same way. So let your yes be yes and your no be no. You know, one of the things that I thought very important to teach children is how important it is that what comes out of your mouth is believed, because at the end of the day, all you have is your word. And if you meet somebody that you find they don't value their own word, how much value should you put in it? Now, if a person can't be believed on the smallest of things, well, that's a person you really can't rely on. That's a person you can't trust. That's a lot. That's a lot that's being indicated there. Be people of integrity is what the Lord is saying. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. Are you going to come to dinner on Friday? Oh, yeah, sure, I'll be there. And then just don't show up. Are you going to be at this event on time? Oh, yeah, you can count on me. And then don't show up. Or you show up when the event's just about over. How many times do you do that to a person before they don't invite you anymore, or they invite you but they don't expect you to come? And then eventually they don't care if you do or not, because most people, you know, if they're choosing good company, rather be around people that are people of their word. Okay, Lisa, verse 38, please.
You have heard it that it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth.
Keep going.
But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anybody
okay.
wants to sue you.
Stop right there. This particular verse has been, I think, a stumbling block for young Christians for many, many years. As a matter of fact, I think this particular verse has caused many, because the word is a rock, and I think it's caused many to stumble because they don't like what it is saying. And yet it's because I believe in part they're not completely understanding what it's saying. So you have heard an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. We know what that means. Whatever you return and vengeance. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. Tell me somebody, so are you saying that right here in the Word of God, he is telling you to let people beat you up? Is that your understanding of this scripture?
No.
Well, I think you might get hit twice by them if you follow that scripture. You could let that go and then something else happen again and again until God stops it. Yeah. I don't think a slap like you're using.
So you're saying no, that I don't somebody mean... walks up to you and punches you in your face or slaps you in your face, you just stand there and they could slap you another time.
No, I don't mean physically, but sometimes you can say let something, an altercation happens and they do something and you let that go, and then like the 70 times 7, that's how you keep forgiving them and they keep doing the same thing over and over. It's an offense. It's a bad thing.
I see it's definitely an offense, and definitely there's a connection here. Tammy, what were you going to say?
No, I just said no, that that's not what it means, but I don't have more to say on it yet.
It's a thought-provoking one. Physically, no, but if you took it out of the physical context, that's what we are supposed to do.
So why would he use this if he meant physically no?
I know. I don't know. I don't know.
Because
it means don't retaliate.
In those days, he wasn't talking about a slap as you and I perceive it. In the Middle East and the Asian countries, which have a lot of the same customs as they still do today, a slap would be almost like, you know, when if you watched a very old movie, and for most of you, it would be way before your time, but it's a movie so old where they would challenge a person to a duel.
Oh, yeah.
Anybody know what a duel is?
Yeah, where you meet outside at high noon.
Exactly. And the way that you challenge the person to the duel is you walk up and you slap them with the back of your hand, and you slap them again with, you know, like a back slap, and you don't have to slap them twice, but you could. But it's not a slap to hurt them. It's a slap to insult them. So if a person walks up and hits you in your face or slaps you on one cheek, you just turned your cheek, and then they might slap you on the other with the other side of their hand. It is not meant to hurt you. It is meant to insult you. Now, with that knowledge, that changes a lot what that verse means, doesn't it?
Yeah. Yeah.
It means that if somebody is insulting you, you don't have to immediately resist, you know, and punch them right back in their face. You can take an insult or two, right, before you have to retaliate. What he is not saying is that you let a person just beat up on you,
right,
and you don't hit back. He's not telling people not to defend themselves. He put in every person an innate sense of self-defense. You can certainly defend yourself, but you need to ask yourself what you're defending yourself, you know, over. If it's an insult, somebody calls you a name, is that a reason to fly across the counter and kill them? Even if somebody, in this case, was to slap you on one side and then you turned your face, you accepted that insult, and they did it in front of everybody, then they slap you on your face again. That's a double insult. Can you take two insults?
Yeah.
Richard says yes. It hasn't affected anything but your pride at most, correct?
Right, right.
That's what he's getting at here. Be able to put your pride aside and let it go. Let it go. Or attempt to let it go. If you're having problems letting it go, ask for help. I spend my lifetime asking for help. I had a situation the other day where I had to do a task that really required glasses, and I did not have my glasses. For the very simplest thing, I say, Lord, you know I can't see, and I don't want to drive back to Fremont to get my glasses. Will you please help me? And before I knew it, the task was finished. Ask for help with these things that come up in our lives that are tough. but also understand the scripture. Understand what he's really telling you to do. He's not telling you to stand there and let somebody shoot your family. He's not saying don't defend yourself if you're being threatened in a way that it's harmful. What happened when Jesus was in that position? And Jesus knew, remember, the night that he was crucified, or that he knew what was supposed to happen and what was going to happen. But when they slapped him in his face, Jesus said, "What are you slapping me for?" So don't feel like, you know, the Lord is telling you that you're just supposed to lay down and be walked on. That's not the life of a Christian either. I think we get it a little bit misunderstood. Keep reading. Go ahead, Richard.
I think the optic word in this sentence begins with "do not resist an evil person." So the evil person usually is going to be attacking you spiritually, because they want to be able to insult what you know or what your walk is all about. So the insults are going to come in contradiction to what you believe in. So don't be upset because they don't believe what you believe, or don't respond the way that you would respond to God's way of doing things. So that's the way that I see it, as being resisting an evil person specifically.
Well, most people that hurl insults are evil people. So that's correct and correct. It's not a God-fearing person that runs around insulting other people. So all insults often are going to come from some form of an evildoer, even if the person is a Christian that's insulting you. It still comes of evil. So whether it's attacking your belief system or attacking your integrity, doesn't matter what they're attacking, just, you know, you understand where it's coming from. And when he says do not resist an evil person, but he's not saying but resist a Christian. It's evil, period. When you're hurting people or insulting people, it's evil. And whether you're a Christian or not, it's coming of evil. Okay, next verse, verse 40.
And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you...
Stop. One verse at a time, unless I ask you to go on. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic or coat, okay, the way that they... that part of the world dresses is what you wear next to your body is considered a cloak, or it's considered the coat. And that's usually like it could be a high neck tunic, and usually it comes down right to the knee or below the knee. You can look at Middle Eastern people today, they wear it all the time. And what you wear over it is your cloak. So he's saying if somebody wants to take your tunic, let him have your cloak. But he's talking about suing. It's easy to jump to the tunic and the cloak, but he says if anyone wants to sue you. So if you are going to court, he's saying, again, as he said earlier in chapter 5, if it's something as simple as as your clothing or something like that, just agree with your adversary quickly while you are in the way. While you're in the way, meaning while you're walking together. Just, you know, don't be quick to just fight everything. Every little offense, you're ready to go to court over. He's saying, somebody wants something as simple as your coat and your tunic. Let them have it. Don't get caught up in it. Now, I got in a situation with one of my shops several years ago, and I had three different attorneys whose hair I did. All three attorneys told me to sue the people involved in a conspiracy that was really pretty bad. And I thought about, how can I sue them and go forward with where I'm going. It's almost like if you have your foot on somebody's neck, how do you walk? How do I go forward? And I'm not going to spend time on it. Whatever they think they got by their wrong and evil doing, whatever they think they achieved, let God be the judge of it. I could have sued them. I could have done all kinds of stuff and walked away with a bunch of their money. I don't need their money. Let it go. If it's something that you can let it go, let it go. It's much more effective if God deals with it for you, and then you'll reap the benefits of God being pleased with how you handle the problem. You can go win your whatever, $50,000, $100,000. How far is it going to get you if God's not pleased with you? What does he say about ill-gotten gain? It's soon spent. And you're saying, but what if it's not ill-gotten? I'm entitled to it. They owed it to me, so I took them to court. Okay. But God said, when you can, let stuff go. Let him be the avenger. Next verse, verse 41.
If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles.
Why is he saying that? When he's talking about, and whoever compels you to go with him 1 mile, go with him twain. What is he saying there? Most of us would understand that, well, what do you mean? Somebody walks up to me and tells me I got to walk all the way to where? Timbuktu with them, and I got to go an extra 2? Why do I have to walk with them? What he's talking about there is back then when there was no postal service. So a lot of times different carriers, you know, people that were carrying a letter from the king would only have to take the letter so far. But if somebody who, you know, was supposed to take it the next couple of miles says, I can't do it, or, you know, would you go an extra mile? Just go with them an extra 2 miles. Here's all these letters that I have to deliver. Like, imagine how many letters it was when in the story of Esther, when the king is sending out a decree and everyone in every province has it. So somebody's carrying a very big bag of letters. And they're saying, you know, can you go a couple of more miles? Go ahead. Do what you can do. Next one.
Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you.
Another interesting passage. Give to him who asks of you, and from him who wants to borrow, turn them not away. Are we supposed to give to everybody that asks you for money?
No.
Richard says no. Somebody else, are we supposed to give to anyone who asks you for money?
No.
These are basic Christian principles that you have to have an understanding of so that the adversary can't beat you up every time you see somebody saying, we'll work for food.
I think you're supposed to give people food if they're hungry, so I don't think you have to give them money.
So that's a thought that you but give to him who asks of you, and from him who would borrow, turn him not away. So if the person says, he's not going to borrow a loaf of bread. So what is he saying here? I think what the Lord is getting at is when somebody is asking you for something, be sure to have an open heart. But also, you got to line it up with everything else he has said on the matter and use wisdom.
Right.
You get to use wisdom. So if a person is asking, in other words, open heart, the last thing you want to do is turn someone down that's asking you for a glass of water or for food to eat or this, that, or the other, or even money to pay their rent, and you have it in abundance, or you have it. There might not even be an abundance. And it's actually an opportunity for you to do the right thing. It is very important that we help the needy. And you don't want to have a closed heart to helping someone in need. But you also don't want to be taken advantage of by the lazy or the slothful or the wicked. So we are allowed to use wisdom. But here in this principle, the Lord is saying, don't hesitate. Just be, when someone asks you for something, have an open and a willing heart to give them what they're asking for.
Mm-hmm.
But use some wisdom and evaluate that, as you'll learn further in the scriptures. He talks about that. Paul is talking about, if a person just is lazy and a busybody and doing a bunch of nothing and keeps asking you for money, you might want to not give it to them. That's where he says if a man doesn't work, then he's not going to eat.
Because you're enabling them.
Exactly. There you go. You become an enabler. Now, that's not of God. Okay, next. Verse 43.
You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy.
Next one.
But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and send rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect.
Okay, stop there. Okay, back to loving your enemies. Once again, let me clarify, when we talk about loving our enemies, is God expecting you to have an overwhelming feeling of love for people that are persecuting?
Good question, because he says pray for your enemies. So to pray for someone, you have to have some type of feelings for them, don't you?
I think that one of the things that entrap us as humans the most is expecting emotions and acting on our emotions instead of acting particularly, for example, here in obedience. You're hearing about and seeing these, not just police officers, but the hatred that has been stirred up in this country abounding.
Mm-hmm.
And it is easy to start seeing people that look different from you and start feeling like you can make assumptions about, they're another, white person hater, or they're this or they're that. And you can even encounter something that may come at you personally, like Richard and I in the grocery relatively recently, and this lady comes out of nowhere accusing us both of not wearing a mask when we walked in with a mask, had masks on all the way to the checkout where I had to drop it to speak to the lady because, long story short, I felt very attacked by that person. We were very attacked by that person. She was yelling from about five or six people back. Now, what does love your enemy, how can love your enemy apply in a situation like that? Do I feel this overwhelming love for this nutcase who's attacking me in a store?
No.
Am I sinning against God because I'm not feeling it? Am I sinning because he said love your enemy? Do good to those who persecute you. This lady definitely fell in the category of somebody persecuting you. So have I failed God because I'm not feeling any kind of love for this woman?
No, you don't.
No.
Richard says no. Stacy says no.
No.
Well, then how does this scripture come alive? Jesus doesn't tell us to do things we can't do. So how does this come alive?
It comes alive by you being able to pray for that person who is persecuting you, opposed to retaliating back to that individual in words the way that she retaliated to you, is to pray that our heart will be, should have more of a heart of God and not a heart of the world. Because obviously she's dismayed, she's angry, and Lord, please quieten her frustration on what, however the Holy Spirit leads you to pray, but we ought to pray for them in that way that they can have help from the Holy Spirit.
So, let's make it real here. What happens when you are attacked by an enemy? Is the first thing that runs through your mind praying for the person?
No.
But you're trying to be obedient to God, so I try to ask God to help me humble myself so I can.
Yeah, love is an act.
Humility. Ask God for help. But even if you become angry in the moment, he says, if you become angry, what does he say?
Then not.
So he wait a minute. So that means that he understands that your first reaction in many cases could be anger. So what kind of love is he talking about here? He's talking about the same kind of love that is an action, not an emotion. This is what I'm getting at. Often in our Christian walk, we expect that our feelings are supposed to line up with what God is telling us to do. I got this, big newsflash. Most of the time, it doesn't. Often what God is telling you to do is not going to be something you feel that great about. You see persecution, you see the president, it's hard for me to even fix my mouth to say that. You see the kind of stuff coming out of, our nation's capital, and yet we are called to pray for them. Does it make you angry?
Sure.
Of course it does. Of course. Is God holding that against you that you get angry when you hear derogatory things said about your race of people?
No, he's not.
He's not holding it against you how you feel. He's holding against you what you do about it.
How you act.
I can't say that enough. It's your actions you're going to be held accountable for. So you can get as mad as you want about what's in office, but maybe if we spent a little bit more time praying, God, let your will be done. Lord, change his heart. Lord, protect the people. Instead of spending the time on the anger with the man that's only being used. Part of the reason I think we struggle so much with our reactions to things is we also forget often who's your enemy.
Who the real enemy is. Yeah.
There you go. If you don't identify who the enemy is, then a lot of times you'd be mad at everybody eventually for something. Because he's pretty good at using people. Okay, keep going. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. You will find that if you pray for an enemy, it's a game changer. If you are having trouble on your job, if you are having trouble getting a job, pray for your enemies. When you went to that interview and you knew that person looked at you all sideways or couldn't look at you at all, pray for your enemies. God will honor your prayers and step in if you don't step in the way. Well, I don't like that they asked me a particular question that felt racist to me, so I don't even have my foot in the door, but I'm going to go to HR and report it. I might even be able to sue the whole company. Go to God. Believe me, whatever sideways comment they made, they're not going down. Not for that, but let God handle our situation. And when you pray, that's what moves the hand of God. Think of the throne. Think of the throne. I have the visual often before me. Think of the throne and the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Elohim, the creator of all things, the creator of even you, everything. And he is surrounded by angels, multitudes of angels, and those angels are there to answer prayer. The prayers are coming up from your heart to heaven. Elohim decides. And then he sends the answer. Use that tool. He makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the just, on the unjust, the good and the evil. What do you think? What point is Jesus making there? He makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, the just and the unjust. What do you think? What point is he making?
God is love.
Richard says that God is love. What else? What else? What other point is he making there? He's saying, he's giving us the example that that's what it should look like from you too. For if you love those who love you, what have you done? What have you done outside of the normal? Oh, I really love my family. My family really loves me. And the hell with the rest of the world. If you love only those who love you, what have you done that's not absolutely natural to any human being? Do not even tax collectors do the same? If you only greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Some of the translations say, if you only greet your own kind. Is there anybody that you know of or that you might be that only, for example, a lot of times when a group of people see their kind, they always nod and recognize.
Mm-hmm.
They nod and they recognize. Mm-hmm. They offer an acknowledgement and a smile, a greeting. Mm-hmm. And it's done with the
right.
head. It's done with your eyes. It's done
right.
with a smile.
Right.
Does everybody on this call recognize that we do that?
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Well, he says, well, what are you doing better than anybody else? If you only recognize your own people, he said, I'm telling you to do better than that.
Yeah.
If you got a nod of recognition and a smile for only your own kind, that's not cool.
Yeah.
Right.
Because I nod and smile at everybody. I let the sun rise on the just
right.
and the unjust.
Right.
I had that happen in a church I went to recently, and I tried to get involved, you know, in the church and joined and everything, and I still felt if my you know, close-knit people that I didn't know weren't there, I felt like I was like an outcast. People just walk by and don't say anything. Yes, at the front door you have the greeters who are hugging people and saying welcome and welcome. But once you get inside, and I felt so uncomfortable, I never realized that that was one of the reasons, I think, why I never really was able to fit in and felt like I could, you know, connect with the people in that church.
That's a terrible
thing,
and that's a church.
It's a church, exactly.
But
and how much
thing.
More, right, I was going to say how much more, I mean, it was worse for me, but for someone who's a new believer, you know, or is looking for fellowship and doesn't have anything, they get turned away. But that happens in churches.
Happens in churches, yet we do it on the street.
Mm-hmm.
It's bad enough that that bleeds into the church, but we will do that on the street.
Mm-hmm.
We'll be passing people on the street, not at people that look like us and have nothing for someone who doesn't. We'll make sure we look straight ahead and don't even make eye contact with somebody of a different race or persuasion. Do you think that God is pleased with that?
No. No.
If you have that for your own, you should have that for people.
Mm-hmm.
It should not be limited to only those of your brethren, only those who you would
right.
call bro.
Right.
Wrong answer. And that's tough because I bet you everybody on this call, or at least a lot of people on this call, do it. So I'm going to flip it. I have a way of doing that. Is it wrong to have this affinity for your own kind?
No, it's not.
Richard says it's not. Do you think it's wrong to love your kind more than you love other people? Or to have this affection, I should say, for your kind that you don't have for all people. Is that right? Is God displeased with that?
I think so.
Richard said he thinks he is. Anybody else? Is God displeased with that? That you acknowledge your own people, that you have this a special warm feeling when you see your own kind, that you have this
No,
affinity.
He says do good. No, because he says do good especially to the household of faith. So he wants us to be really warm with one another, but we're still supposed to have warmth for others, but especially to the household of faith. That's the scripture that comes to mind.
Well,
you know, it says
that is a whole other avenue of thanks. Where we should be showing love is to the household of faith. But I'm talking about racially.
Oh.
I'm talking about people that look like you, and you're happy to see them. You're happy to see lots of people that look like you. And is God displeased with that affinity that you have for your own people?
I would say when you say the affinity, I don't think that that's wrong, but I think what would be wrong then if I'm in the midst of another group of people that doesn't look like me, then I don't show them a level of kindness or respect, then that's wrong. I don't think there's anything wrong with just having an affinity for people who look like you. I think what it is when you don't share that with others as well.
So what are we getting back to? Here we are back to the same thing. It's not how you feel about something. It's what you do about it. Jesus said, I came unto my own, and my own received me not. But to as many as did receive, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. That's what Jesus said. When the woman came asking for a miracle from the Lord, what did Jesus say? He said, is it for me to give bread for my children to the dogs, talking about to the Gentiles? And the woman said, oh, really? Well, even the dogs get the crumbs that fall from the table. And Jesus said, woman, your faith is great, and gave her what she was desiring. So we're going to have a warmer feeling, just like he said in the passage, when you see your family or your brethren and you greet them easily. It's because there's a commonality there. But it shouldn't stop there in your behavior. Look in the eyes of some of the people around you. There's a commonality there, too. Some of them, they're Christians. Some of them have been through a lot of the same things that you've been through, even if they don't look like you. Say you came from an alcoholic background, an abusive man that your mother had in the house, or a father or somebody went through a lot of this, that, or the other. There's people that look nothing like you that have been through exact same thing. We have a lot in common with people, not just people that look like us. But even if you just love your own people, nothing's wrong with that. But he said, don't expect any kudos for it in heaven. That's easy. He said, now let's see how you do loving people that are not your brothers, people that don't look like you. Be open. Don't be shutting everybody else out and just want to minister to your own kind. That's not.
But that's the United States right now. I don't know. That's how it is. That's what we're dealing with right now. And the church, even the black churches, blacks are separate. There's some mixed churches, but not many. It's the most separate racist hour of the every Sunday in the United States is church.
So what is what is he telling us to do? You are the church, Stacy. We are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth, as we talked about on Wednesday. We are the flavor. We are the preservation of God here on earth.
But I don't think it should always be black people have to do it, though. I think white people need to. They created this, and they need to feel something, some tension, too. And that's why I think if we stand up and do any more than what we're already doing as a race, they feel no tension for their behavior, whether they're saved or not, because when this started, I went to the white church and said, hey, let's get together and pray. And you know Texas is full of megachurches. They wouldn't even answer the phone. And I put my white husband on there so he could talk to them. He was shocked, too. He goes, they won't talk to me when they did answer the phone. They do not want to pray for blacks that are suffering injustice. And I know firsthand. Three of the mega churches that I went to don't want to. And I don't think it's always black people that need to come up and put their step forward when we're the ones suffering the most. And we, you know, I don't think we should feel sorry for ourselves and be mad at them, but I think when you're going to mega churches and asking them, they wouldn't even, you know, I threw Jug up there because he's white. They didn't want to talk to him about praying for the injustice that blacks are dealing with right now.
So what should the prayer be for those who persecute or could care less that you are persecuted? What should your reaction to that be? Should your reaction be, well, I don't really need to even do anymore because I've already done all I'm going to do, but they need to step up. Whose business is that?
I don't know. I think if it's the church, it's church's business, too. It's supposed to be our business, though. I'm confused about it because my mouth wasn't open, but I go, oh, my gosh, look what has been, it's probably been there all along. And
Of course, and it's in lots of churches. But when I'm talking about what Jesus is calling us to do,
okay,
we are supposed to be that difference. When we see this, that what somebody else is doing is not what you're going to stand judgment for. When the Lord gives us a word as to what we are supposed to be here on earth, and you can see masses of churches that are going to hell in a basket because with hatred in your heart, you're not going to enter the kingdom of God. But what can you be?
I don't know.
We're called to be light in darkness, no matter how prevailing that darkness may seem to be. We're not taken off the hook because we're the ones that are being persecuted, or we feel like we've all done all that we can do, so we're off the hook. I'm not going to do any more. I'm not going to be nice. I've been nice as long as I'm going to be. There is no qualifier in God's word as to when you can stop being the light of the world, the salt of the earth.
And become the avenger.
There's no line for that. So no matter how wrong somebody else is, no matter how wrong even the supposed church is,
mm-hmm,
you are the church. I am the church. Everyone on this call, if they have the Holy Spirit indwelling in them, are the church. Doesn't matter how much somebody else is failing. What matters is, are you able to do what he has called us to do? Because very few people are. Straight and narrow is the gate that leads to eternal life, and few there be that find it. But wide is the road that leads to destruction. If you ever get your eyes fixed on what someone else is or isn't doing, it will hinder your walk. You will get sucked into the same spirit that they have. You listen to someone keep spewing hate, whether it's from the White House or the Black House. You keep listening to hatred. You keep listening to assault. You keep listening to that stuff. And eventually
but you don't want to
you'll be sucked into it.
But you don't want to support, just like if you're Catholic and when the priests were molesting the boys, do you really want to support that with your money and your time when there's people out there hurting and we all see it's happening and there's nothing, it's ongoing. So I don't see
absolutely
where.
Absolutely not. Stacy, absolutely not. There's nowhere in anything he just said that says support evildoers.
Right. Okay.
No. That's not where I'd be rendering my support. It's the evildoers that can't even acknowledge wrong. Withdrawing your support is something you can do, but don't withdraw a prayer when it crosses
okay.
your mind.
All right.
Don't withdraw asking the Lord to shield you from offenses that cut deep. Shield you, heal you from offenses that cut deep. Absolutely. Don't support evil. I wouldn't walk with that group unless I was so strong in that area that I felt like God was calling me to stay in that group and be a example of something different. But if God isn't telling you to do that, find people that, you know, find a group that you're not dealing with that level of hate. And don't think that what's been stirred up is not coming from the hearts and it was in the hearts in the first place. I can't ask a church to change their attitude or their ways, but I can be what God has called me to be.
Right.
Don't get tricked out of doing what God has called you to do because someone else is not. Don't get tricked about praying for your enemies because your enemies aren't praying for you.
Right. That's it. Yeah.
Oh, my time is up. So we're going to close in prayer, and we will pick this up on Wednesday. We'll probably start from Matthew 6 on Wednesday. Any prayer requests?
I have to go back to work, and I'm scared because I have 75 kids again, and that's how I got assaulted. And today I'll be calling somebody about another job. And God told me, gave me Isaiah 41:7-10, don't be afraid, I'm with you, but I still have fear. That's why I just had a need. I feel like I brought it up in the beginning, and I trust God that with this group that I'm with, that God has put me with, that he knew my heart, so. I feel better when I'm here around the saints that I know love me for who I am. If I was purple, you know, not to say that I may be purple, but you know what I mean, mm-hmm. that I would be accepted here. I feel acceptance. Yeah. So.
Any other prayer requests?
Pray that the Lord will open the ears of the youth to receive the Holy Spirit, to receive His Holy Spirit, because their minds are bombarded with all types of worldly ways, and they don't even have a chance to hear the word of God now because the churches are closed mm-hmm. and people are not opening their mouths to speak about God because we're so inundated with what is happening in the world today that their hearts are becoming bitter and evil and angry.
Yeah.
And God will open their hearts.
Any other prayer requests?
I pray for our group that God has put together, that he just continues to strengthen us and sets up standards against the enemy he's been trying to attack from every avenue. And I think that's part of it too, Stacy. It's like all of us have been so attacked from different directions, but that we just pray that he just sets up that wall around us and we can withstand it and we can see for what it truly is.
And one more request.
I have a prayer request, Jane. This is Fran. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yes. So tomorrow would have been my mom's 96th birthday, and I'm really feeling sad about the fact that she didn't make it to 100. And the next few months and years are going to be really hard for me and my family, so my prayer is that this group of people, assembled by Jay and Richard, will pray for me and my family. I really appreciate it.
Yeah. Any other prayer requests?
Yes, I'd like to request a prayer for those that have sickness in their bodies that are going through pain and suffering right now and or dealing with things that are very, very difficult, as Stacey has said, but also with the physical pain that they're feeling as well.
Right.
Okay. Richard's going to start out, and then I'll close this in prayer.
Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you have allowed us to come to this hour of the day, that we've heard your word, Lord God. You've given us ears to hear, Father. We thank you for that in the name of Jesus. And, Lord, we seek you because you are our helper. You are our cornerstone. You are our fortress. You are our provider. You are everything that we need. And, Lord, we come humbly before your throne of grace and mercy to say thank you for all that you've already done. Thank you for the many blessings you've given us, seen and unseen. Thank you for how you carried us over trials and tribulations and storms and things that were beyond our own power. Lord, you have done it all. So, Father, we thank you today. We thank you for this life, and we thank you for life abundantly, Father. And yet, Lord, we have needs that you already knew that we would have. But, Lord, you say pray specifically for what our needs are. So, Father, this morning and this day, I lift up Stacy as she prepares to go back to work, as she's already acknowledged the fear that she has, Father. But, Lord, we know that fear comes from the devil, and the devil is a lie. For, Father, you are our protector. You are the one who says that you would keep us from pestilence, disease, and famine. And, Lord, I ask that you would increase your faith in Stacy, that Stacy will have faith greater than she can ever imagine.
God,
would you please give her more faith today, Lord God?
Thank
and let us have the assurance
Hallelujah.
Of knowing
Thank
that
Jesus.
You love her and you shall protect
Thank
her,
Jesus.
And she has nothing to fear. Let her be bold for you, Father. She goes forward throughout her work and throughout her life. And, Lord, I pray for the youth, Lord, those that are going through difficulties, those that are not able to hear from you, those that have ears but aren't able to hear the truth. Lord, for one reason or another, would you please give them a heart to seek you and to find you. Give them the desire to do your will. Lord, you are a God who can reach all, and nothing is without your knowledge. So, Lord, I ask for your mercy and grace to be upon their lives, that you would bring a deliverance into the youth today, Lord. Let it not be about the anger that we see in the streets of this country and other countries that are going through difficult times. But, Lord, you bring peace, and you bring it abundantly in their lives. And, Lord, for Tammy, who is just asking for strength for this group, Lord, will you continue to strengthen us all? Will you continue to strengthen Tammy specifically? Because, Lord, everyone is under attack. And we know that our enemy doesn't like what is going on. He hates it. But, Lord, we can rejoice knowing that we are doing the will of the Father. And, Lord, you will not let anything happen to us that you don't want to take place. And you said in your word that, Lord, nothing will come upon us that we cannot endure. Because, Father, you love us that much. And we thank you, Father. Continue to strengthen Tammy and this group and in ways that we need to be strengthened.
Yes.
For you know each and every one of our needs. Father, and I pray for Fran as she's dealing with her mother, the loss of her mother, and her birthday is coming up. And, Lord, it's so difficult when we lose a mother. So, Father, give her peace. Give her the assurance and the joy of the years that she has shared with her mother upon this earth, not what she has lost, because one day she will be reunited with her mother, Lord.
Yes,
give her
Lord.
Peace,
yes.
about it, Father. Give her grace and mercy
Thank
to
God.
Share with others,
Thank
because
God.
She has a testimony to
Thank
share others about
God.
Her mom, not the sadness
yes,
of her mother being absent in body, because she's in the presence of the Lord, and one day we will all be reunited again, Father. So thank you for it. Thank you for the heart that you've given to Fran and to her family. So bless them today
thank
with
you.
The joy of who she belongs to.
Thank
she's
you,
your
Lord.
Child.
Thank
and
you,
who she is, Father, in you. and who her mother was to her, Lord. Thank you for that, Father. And, Lord, I just pray for the sickness and the ones that are on this call. Those that are on this call that may be going through sickness in their bodies, may be dealing with something specifically, Lord. You know what it is, Father, that you bring a healing that only you can do. You are Jehovah Rapha. You bring the healing to our bodies, Lord. Oh, touch us, Lord, whether it be physical or spiritually, Lord. Touch it, Lord, and continue to help those that are dealing with other people that are sick and that are going through sickness.
Yes.
Lord, give them the power and the strength, Lord. Give them the wisdom and knowledge, the knowledge to deal with what needs to be dealt with. Lord, we ask this all in Jesus' name, and we just thank you, Father, for this hour of prayer and this hour of your word. Continue to strengthen Jeanette. She's bringing forth the word to us all. Lord, continue to help her to be knitted in your with your word in her heart and in her soul, Lord. We just thank you for it and continue to bless in all she does, Lord. Ask this all in Jesus' name.
And dear Lord, as we close this day and as we close this prayer time and this time with you, I'm asking right now that you would please open the heavens, Lord, and allow your anointing to fall on each one. Let your Holy Spirit, Lord, fall afresh on each person on this call, Lord. I'm asking you that you would strengthen them, secure them, walk with them, talk with them, Lord. I'm asking that each one would develop as they are supposed to develop in you, Lord Jesus. Let your Holy Spirit guide them, direct them. Give them peace, give them joy, give them strength.
Yes.
Lord, as we're entering into a time that appears to be even darker, let our light so shine, Lord Jesus. Give us a desire to be that light in this darkness, Lord.
Yes.
Give us the desire to be just what you called us to be.
Jesus.
And in that desire, Lord, then give us the strength. Lord, give us the honesty to admit we are not where we need to go, but we're on our way.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, we can only get there by the power of your Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Please infuse each one on this call with the power of your Holy Spirit.
Yes.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus'
name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. God bless. Thank you, Lord.
Have a wonderful day. Bye.
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 Thanks, Jay. Bye, Tammy.
Bye, Fran.
That was a good prayer, guys.
Thanks, see Lisa.
Bye, Tammy.
Bye, Richard. Bye. Is that Michael on there? Who else?
Yeah, see you guys later.
Bye, Fran.
Bye.
It sounds like the little boy. Is that the little boy?
Yeah.
Bye, Micah.
I want to see the little boy.
Yeah, he heard you earlier.
Uh oh.
Say hi, Grandma. Papa. Say hi.
Mama.
Yeah,
hi, Micah. All right, talk to you in a little bit.
Yeah, talk to you later, Jeanette. Bye-bye.
All right. Bye.
Hi, Grandma.
Yeah.
I still hear him.
Mama!
Yeah? I hear you.
Mama! Mama!
Mama! I'm right here, Mama. How you doing? How you doing, Papa?
Mama!
How you doing, Papa?
Hey, well, I'm about heading your way in the next 10 minutes.
You looking around to show some cool stuff?
So I hope he's still awake when I get there.
You said what?
I said, I'm heading your way in the next 10 minutes. I hope he's still awake when I get there.
All right.
See you in a little bit.
Bye.
Hello. Who's on?